So I'm going to invite my daughter and the grade 3 to 6 class to come up and join us this morning to recite Psalm 150 as we've recited all of the other psalms in the series. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well done.
Thank you, Ellen, for coordinating the class there. Well, here we are. We have reached the end of our summer journey through the book of Psalms. Week after week, we've walked through this Spirit-inspired songbook, sometimes climbing to the mountain peaks of praise, sometimes descending into the valleys of sorrow, sometimes standing in awe at the glory of God, and sometimes on our knees in repentance. Along the way, we've listened to the shepherd boy who became king, the prophet in exile, the worship leader in the temple, even the voice of Moses, the man of God. And now the book of Psalms comes to a close with what scholars call the final Hallel, Psalms 146 through 150. These psalms form a final burst of praise. Every one of them begins with, "Praise the Lord," and ends with, "Praise the Lord." In Hebrew, that's hallelujah. And that's where the psalms leave us, not in the darkness of lament, not in the uncertainty of life's questions, but with the unshakable conviction that no matter what has happened, God is worthy of praise. So before we step into the Hallel, I want us to walk back through where we've been, because each step in our journey has prepared us for this final song. So Psalm 1, we began our journey through the Psalms at the gateway of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That opening frame reminds us that the truly blessed life is not anchored in circumstances, but in God's word. The book of Psalms begins by pointing us to delight in his instruction, and it ends by resounding with hallelujahs. In fact, the Hallel reinforces this theme. Psalm 147, 19 to 20 declares, "He declares his word to Jacob. He's not dealt thus with any other nation. Praise the Lord." So from beginning to end, the Psalms call God's people to be distinguished by their relationship to his word, hearing it, treasuring it, obeying it, and praising him for it. The entire collection, then, is a journey from instruction to praise, the word that blesses leads to a life of praise. But I'm curious, how many of you have had an opportunity to go on a camping trip or on vacation out in the wilderness for a very rural location? And when you were there, did you have clear skies away from all kinds of city light pollution? What did you see? Because in Psalm 8, we stood under the night sky with David and marveled, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The God who spoke galaxies into existence bends low to care for us." That truth is not left behind, but carried all the way to the final hallelujahs. Psalm 146:6 proclaims it plainly. "The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." The same God whose fingers set the stars in place is the God who binds himself to his people in covenant love. He is both a majestic creator and faithful keeper. As the Psalms close with unceasing praise, they echo the wonder of Psalm 8. The maker of stars stoops down, remembers us, and keeps every promise. The one enthroned above is also the God who holds his people fast, forever worthy of our hallelujahs. Weeks 3 through 6 got a little heavier in our series as we touched on Psalm 22, 23, 40, and 34. Psalm 22, we hear the cry of Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That anguished question reminds us that praise often rises from pain. And what begins in lament can find its resolution in trust and worship. The forsaken son became the risen deliverer, proving that despair is never the end for God's people. That same confidence flows into Psalm 23, where David confesses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here we discover that the blessed life is not found in the absence of hardship, but in the presence of the shepherd who provides, protects, and restores, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The one who seemed forsaken is also the one who walks with us, guiding us with his rod and his staff. Psalm 40 gives testimony to this deliverance. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock. The God who hears our cries is the God who rescues, establishes, and gives us a new song. Praise, then, is not manufactured. It's the natural overflow of a heart redeemed by his steadfast love. And so David extends the invitation in Psalm 34. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." God's goodness is not an idea to be debated. It's a reality to be experienced in rescue, in provision, in answered prayer. What begins as one person's testimony becomes a chorus of hallelujahs. By the time we reach the closing Psalms, this personal witness swells into universal praise. Psalm 146, 7 to 9, "The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless." Psalm 147 speaks of God healing the brokenhearted and binding up their wounds. The God who lifted David out of the pit is the same God who lifts his people still. So from the cry of abandonment to the song of deliverance, from the valley of shadows to the comfort of the shepherd, from the pit of despair to the rock, from tasting God's goodness to proclaiming his glory, the Psalms trace the journey of God's people who discover that the God who saves is the God who reigns forever. I want to make sure you're still on. Can we get the beach there? So a little over 5 years ago, during COVID, I got furloughed from my job. I'd never been so scared. As the sole provider for my family, how was I going to provide? What was I going to do? And after the reality of what was happening sank in, I was a mess. I cried out to God and I called my mother. I was looking for comfort. In the depth of my fear and anguish, I was looking for the person who loved me unconditionally to comfort me. While I was talking, rather sobbing uncontrollably, I remembered a picture of a poem that my grandmother used to have. It's the poem Footprints. "He is our shepherd, and he does carry us when we can't walk any further." Psalm 103, next slide, Dane. David stirred his own soul with the call, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He rehearsed the mercies of God, sins forgiven, diseases healed, life redeemed, compassion shown, steadfast love poured out. That psalm reminds us that praise flows from remembering who God is and what he has done. It is deeply personal, yet gloriously expansive, reaching from David's heart to the hosts of heaven. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Psalm 146, 8 and 9 declares, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners." The God who forgives and renews in Psalm 103 is the God who rules and rescues in Psalms 146 to 150. His steadfast love is not only David's treasure, but the song of all creation. As the Psalms end with unending hallelujahs, we see the fulfillment of 103's vision. Every voice, every creature, everywhere, joining in praise. From "Bless the Lord, O my soul," to "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," the journey of worship comes full circle. Psalm 51, we entered David's broken prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Born out of sin and failure, that psalm shows us that the path to restore joy begins with repentance. David confessed his guilt, pleaded for cleansing, and longed for a renewed heart. He knew that what God desires is not an empty ritual, but a contrite spirit. Out of that humility comes the promise, "Then my mouth will declare your praise." The closing psalms reveal that this is exactly where repentance leads. Not to despair, but to praise. Psalm 146, 7 and 8 proclaims that the Lord sets the prisoners free. Life lifts up the bowed down and opens blind eyes. The God who forgives sinners is the God who fills their mouths with songs. David's personal cry for mercy in Psalm 51 swells into the universal hallelujahs of Psalm 146 to 150. Think for a moment about a time when you have been truly sorry for something. It caused another person pain or suffering. You go to that person. You make amends. How did you feel when you were granted forgiveness and restored the relationship that may have been damaged? The forgiven heart becomes a praising heart, and the redeemed community joins creation itself in exalting the God of steadfast love. From the ashes of sin to the anthem of salvation, the Psalms trace the journey of grace, showing us that the God who cleanses the broken is the same God who reigns forever in praise. Psalm 90 that I had preached on a couple weeks ago, we listened to Moses, the man of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." And the psalm confronted us with the frailty and brevity of life. "You return man to dust." Yet it lifted our eyes to the eternal God. "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses taught us to number our days, not in despair, but in wisdom, so that our fleeting lives might be filled with lasting significance through God's steadfast love. That theme of human weakness met by divine faithfulness finds its echo in the closing hallelujahs. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, who keeps faith forever." The eternal God who outlasts our days is the same God who secures our hope. All creation is called to praise. They assure us that though our lives are like grass, God's reign is forever. The brevity of man is swallowed up by the permanence of his kingdom. From Moses' prayer for wisdom to the psalm's final summons of praise, the message is clear. Our fleeting days find meaning in the eternal God who is worthy of hallelujahs without end. Psalm 42, Dane talked about, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's the song of a weary heart longing for God in the midst of discouragement and exile. Twice he asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? Yet each time he answers with hope. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42 reminds us that even in the seasons of spiritual dryness, the promise of praise is never extinguished, that longing and hope find their fulfillment in the final Psalms. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What Psalm 42 anticipates, Psalm 146 to 150 celebrate. The soul's thirst is satisfied, the faint heart lifted, the weary pilgrim turned worshiper. The personal refrain of I shall again praise him swells to a universal chorus of let everything that has breath praise the Lord. From longing to fulfillment, from hope to dark, to hallelujahs in the light. The Psalms trace the journey. Psalm 119, last week we walked through just a couple of parts of the longest book in the Bible, a love song to God's word. Over and over, the psalmist declared his delight in the Lord's commands. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He testified that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, sustaining us through suffering, guiding us in righteousness, anchoring us in hope. Psalm 119 shows us that the blessed life is built not on shifting circumstances, but on the unshakable promises of God. That devotion to God's word flows directly into the closing hallelujahs. The God who gives his word is the God who's worthy of all praise. What Psalm 119 rehearses in devotion, Psalm 146 to 150 releases. Lives shaped by scripture inevitably become lives filled in worship. From meditating on his commands to exalting his character. The journey of the Psalms reminds us that God's word and God's praise belong together. To treasure his word is to join creation's eternal chorus of hallelujahs. So that's the series, right? We've reviewed where we've been and how they connect to 146 to 150. Now I want you to imagine walking into a great symphony hall, Boston Symphony Orchestra. The orchestra has played movement after movement, sometimes soft and sorrowful, sometimes loud and triumphant. You've heard the minor keys of lament, the cries of brokenness, and the hopeful strains of trust. And then at the end, all the instruments rise together in one soaring, joyful finale that fills the hall with sound. That's exactly what happens in the close of the book of Psalms. For 145 Psalms, God's people have walked through the whole range of human experience: fear, grief, repentance, longing, thanksgiving, and hope. But when we arrive at Psalms 146 to 150, the music changes. Every single one begins and ends with the same word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. These final psalms are like the grand crescendo, a chorus where every voice and every instrument joins in. The message is clear. The story of God's people ends in worship. No matter where you begin, whether in lament or joy, in doubt or in faith, destination's the same. The God who reigns over all creation, who keeps his promises, who redeems his people, deserves endless praise. So today, as we look at these closing psalms together, we'll see how they call us individually, as God's people, as part of all creation, to join the great hallelujah chorus that never ends. Psalm 146 opens calling us to a personal decision. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Praise is just not just corporate. It begins in the heart of each believer. But then comes a warning. Put not your trust in princes in whom there is no salvation. Human leaders, however strong or persuasive, cannot give lasting hope. Their plans perish with them. In contrast, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. Why? Because God is both our creator and covenant keeper. He made heaven and earth. Yet he stoops to care for the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down, the widow, the orphan. The king rules with mercy. And the psalm ends as it begins, with hallelujah. The Lord will reign forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147 continues with a reminder that God is both majestic and merciful. It begins, praise the Lord, for it is good, pleasant, and fitting. Worship's not a chore, but the right and joyful response to his goodness. The psalm paints a stunning picture of his greatness. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The one who names the stars also heals the brokenhearted and builds up their wounds. He builds up his people and gathers the outcasts. He's not impressed by human strength, but delights in those who fear him and hope in his steadfast love. The psalm closes by reminding us of his care in everyday details, sending rain, providing food, blessing children, protecting cities, and giving his word. Our God is both high and near, both sovereign and intimate. Psalm 148 gives us one of the wildest calls to worship in all of Scripture. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. The galaxies themselves are pictured as choirs singing his glory. For he spoke, and they came to be. Creation exists by his word and testifies to his power. Then the earth joins in. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The forces of nature, oceans, weather, mountains, animals, are all under his command. Psalm 149 shifts the focus back to God's people. It begins with, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Worship here is fresh, communal, celebratory. Even dancing and instruments become acts of praise. But the psalm takes an unexpected turn, connecting worship with victory. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. The point is not reliance on military power, but on God's presence and word that bring judgment and vindication. The message is clear. The God who is worthy of our song is also the God who secures our salvation. And then finally, Psalm 150, its climactic conclusion. Every line resounds with hallelujah. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds and his surpassing greatness. You saw, every instrument is summoned. Trumpet, harp, tambourine, strings, pipe, cymbals. Worship is not narrow or subdued, but full-bodied, joyful, exuberant. And the psalm ends with this great command, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So as we come to the close of our journey, we're going to just take a quick minute here, right? God is the eternal King who reigns in justice and mercy. He lifts the bowed down, heals the brokenhearted, and keeps his promises forever. Creation itself is called to praise him, from stars to seas, from angels to every breath of human life. He delights in his people, redeems his saints, and fills the earth with the sound of hallelujah. The Ark of the Psalms carries us from meditation to marvel, from lament to trust, from repentance to rejoicing, and finally, to unending praise. What began in Psalm 1 with the call to delight in the Word culminates in Psalm 150, where all creation is summoned to praise the Lord. Every cry, every joy, every fear, every blessing finds its proper response in the worship of our God. So as we leave this series, let's take with us this truth. The God who wrote the Psalms is the same God who sustains us today. He is our shepherd, our redeemer, our eternal King. He is worthy of our lives, our hearts, and our praise. And so with every breath, with every moment, with all that we are, let's join the final chorus of the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for guiding us through this summer in the Psalms, from the opening words of blessing in Psalm 1 to the final hallelujahs of Psalm 150. You have shown us that life is found not in ourselves, but in you. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth, who number the stars, and yet who heals the brokenhearted and lifts the lowly. We thank you for reminding us through these songs that you are our shepherd in green pastures and dark valleys, our redeemer who hears our cries, our rock who lifts us from the pit, our refuge when life is short and fragile. We confess with David that our hope is in you alone. Lord, as we leave this series, let your word dwell richly in us. Teach us to delight in your commands, to trust your promises, to repent quickly and fully, and to live each day with praise on our lips. May our lives become a hallelujah, whether in joy or in sorrow, in strength or in weakness. And now with the psalmist, we say together, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.